Well, good morning, everybody. So glad you're here. We are in the middle of our summer series, which, as you can see on the screen, Red Letter Summer. Mike gave the little brief history last week of why some Bibles have red letters. The red letters are the words that Jesus has spoken. And so we're taking the summer series to go through different passages that Jesus speaks of, whether it's a parable or things that just come out of his mouth as commands or instructions. And so this morning is no different. We were on last weekend. The staff was on a retreat from Thursday through Saturday, and the leadership team came and joined us on Friday night of that retreat, and we spent the day together on Saturday as a staff and an LT together. And Friday night, to kick off our time after we had dinner together, Mike instructed us to just go spend 10 minutes of just silence, just be with the Lord, do what you need to do. And at the end of the 10 minutes, we were going to sing together. And I told Mike, I said, you know, usually I have a direction of where to go, and I got nothing in terms of songs or anything. He's like, that's okay. And so I just started playing the guitar. I'm like, well, this is probably good. And I just started singing, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. And then I just let God kind of direct the rest of the time. And we had a sweet time of worship. We had a sweet time of singing together and sharing. And Mike asked a question after our time, and he said, hey, what is a time where you had a significant experience in the presence of the Lord? And fortunately, I've had a number of them, but there's one particular moment for me that is really huge. I was a youth pastor in Marin County, and I played trumpet in the worship team. We had a little brass section. We wrote our own brass parts. It was kind of fun. And the worship leader at the time, who was the wife of the family pastor, signed us all up to go to a worship conference in the San Diego area. I didn't know much about it. I knew that some of the artists that were leading that particular week were artists who had written the songs that we were currently singing. So I was kind of excited about that, but I didn't really know much about it. Well, it turns out it was two or three sessions a day of corporate worship with just, you know, 3,000 people, and God wrecked me. I was in the presence of the Lord in a way that I hadn't experienced probably to that point. I'd experienced God, I experienced Jesus, but it was literally two or three times a day for an hour and a half on end on my face in the presence of God. God was doing a breaking process. He was doing a refining process. He was speaking to me literally through words, sometimes through just visions of me and Jesus. It was pretty profound. And even after a couple of days, a similar thing was happening with the pastor, the family pastor, who was a good friend of mine. And we'd kind of look at each other and go, you done? Yeah, I'm done. Boom, then God meets us again. And it was just, and even after 3 days, I'm like, I can't cry anymore. I can't bow anymore. I'm done. Then boom, God wrecks me again. And it was amazing. And I would think about the Holy Spirit. And we just sang a couple songs, especially that last song, Waiting Here for You, the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit wasn't a ubiquitous manifestation of God's presence like we see in the New Testament. We see individual cases of God's Spirit coming upon people. God sometimes speaks through a cloud or through fire, but it wasn't all around. And in the book of Amos, Amos is one of the minor prophets. Amos says, in that day, when the messianic day kicks in that day, my Spirit will be poured out and my sons and daughters will prophesy. I like that because it's not just masculine. It's, hey, my Spirit's going to be poured out on all people. So fast forward to the New Testament. Jesus, when he is baptized, he's about to be baptized by John the Baptist. What does John the Baptist say? He says, hey, I'm going to baptize you with water, but someone more worthy than I is going to come, and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And then when Jesus is with his disciples in John chapter 14, Jesus says, hey, I'm going to be with you just for a little while longer, but someone's going to come, the advocate or the counselor, as it says in some translations. In other words, I am the manifestation of God's presence currently, but I'm one person and I'm only here and I can only be in one place at a time, even though he could have done something different because he was God, but that's a whole different thing. But he said, but when I leave, the Holy Spirit will come and it will be God's manifestation of his presence throughout everybody who will trust and believe in his name. And so Jesus is promising the Holy Spirit. And so when we get to the end, Jesus is, he's crucified, he's risen to life and he's hanging out with his disciples. He gives them the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And how are they going to do that? Not on their own volition. And so Luke, who's one of the authors of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke also wrote the book of Acts. And to get to our passage in chapter 1, verse 4, let's set up the beginning of Acts, the book. This is a continuation of Luke's gospel, essentially. In my former book, Theophilus, okay, the Gospel of Luke, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So Luke's setting this up again, okay? So he's reminding folks, hey, that my gospel is all about the work and life of Jesus, but here's something that's pretty cool. I'm going to continue to write about it because Jesus is still working even though he's ascended into heaven. And this book, by the way, is also about the works of the Holy Spirit. Fun fact about Chris Goffold, the name Theophilus, my last name Goffold is the German translation of that. So there's your fun fact of the day. You can share that with your friends. It's okay. So we're getting a glimpse of Luke's continuation of the story. This is the birth of the church, that it's about Jesus and it's about the Holy Spirit. And so here's our passage for the day. Luke continues, on one occasion while he, Jesus, was eating with them, his disciples, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is echoing John's words from way back at the beginning of Jesus' ministry when he's baptized. There's a lot in these verses. If one aspect of the book is all about Jesus, Luke is wanting us to grab a hold of the reality that the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit is key to what's going to be happening next in the lives of the disciples in the beginning of Jesus' church. The disciples would soon experience the Spirit as a new and powerful reality in their lives. And here the disciples are. They've hung out with Jesus for a few years. Jesus has been crucified, risen from the dead, is hanging out with them. It's kind of bizarre, isn't it? For 40 days, he just hangs out with the disciples and eats occasionally, not like he needs food. And then he tells them to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit. The disciples had been given the command at the Great Commission to go and make disciples and baptize people of all nations. But what do you think they would have done had they not waited for the Holy Spirit? For us, waiting sometimes is hard to do. For all of us, we tend to rely on our own power. We tend to rely on our own abilities. We tend to rely on our own anxiety because we just want to get things done and we can't stand not being in control. And for many of us, it is difficult to wait. It's difficult to wait for news. It's difficult to wait for things. It's difficult to wait for God. And for many of us, it's easier just to just get out and going than it is to sit and wait and listen to what the Lord might have for us. So why do the disciples wait? Well, according to Francis Chan, who wrote the book Forgotten God, he says, well, when the king of the universe is on earth and gets crucified and then raises from the dead and tells you to do something, well, you do it. So the disciples go to Jerusalem and they wait because that's what they are commanded to do. So they're waiting in Jerusalem. And then what happens from there? Well, in Acts chapter 2, we get a pretty profound story. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or languages as the Spirit enabled them. So here is the fulfillment of the process. And to kind of understand this a little bit more, we got to back up again to Jewish history. The Exodus, one of the seminal moments in Jewish history. The Exodus is when they were released from bondage and slavery in Egypt. The Passover was that moment. The Passover for the Jewish families that had the blood sprinkled on the door frames, angel of death passes over them. And finally, they're allowed to get out of Egypt and go back to the promised land. And that's the Passover. Well, 50 days after Passover, as prescribed in Leviticus and other parts in the Old Testament, 50 days after Passover, they were to celebrate something called the Feast of Weeks. The Jews were prescribed, especially the males, to go down to Jerusalem 3 times a year for feasts celebrating God's goodness and provision and what he has for them. And one of those particular feasts was Pentecost. Pentecost is the Greek name. Pentecost was the Feast of Weeks, if you're following along in your bulletin. And the Feast of Weeks was a one-day celebration of the wheat harvest. And it was to take place 7 weeks and 1 day after the celebration of Passover. So that is the origination of Pentecost. It was actually a Jewish holiday before we adopted it as a Christian thing, which I'll get to in just a moment. So Pentecost literally means 50th. It was the 50th day after Passover in which the Jews would celebrate one of the feasts in Jerusalem together, the harvest of wheat. And that's why they were all gathered in Jerusalem in this place to celebrate God's goodness. It was a one-day festival to celebrate the weeks of carrying the sheaves of wheat and celebrating that. So that's what's going on. And of course, now, today is Pentecost Sunday. Some of you who might have grown up in a higher church tradition or a Catholic tradition or a more high church denomination, people still recognize today as Pentecost Sunday as a recognition of when the Holy Spirit invaded those people in Acts chapter 2, the disciples and the followers, and when God's Spirit was poured out on everybody. Pentecost Sunday now is 7 weeks after Easter, and that's why we acknowledge Pentecost Sunday to this day. Pentecost meaning 50th. So what happens after the Holy Spirit comes upon and people are going, what is going on? Are these people drunk? And then someone else says, no, it's only in the morning. They can't be drunk yet. It's 5 o'clock somewhere. No, they're not drunk. So they keep going. And Peter finally goes, okay, I got to address the crowd. So Peter stands up and he begins to address the crowd and he starts preaching, empowered by the Holy Spirit, recognizing at least to a certain degree what Jesus is doing through the power of his Spirit. Peter stands up and begins to preach boldly. And one of the passages that he speaks from is that part in Amos when God says, on that day, my Spirit will be poured out and sons and daughters will prophesy. He's reminding his fellow Jews of what the promise was back in Amos and essentially saying the messianic age is here. What you were expecting and what you've been hoping for, this is it. This is what we've been waiting for. So God was giving to his redeemed people the way of life by which they must carry out his purposes through these festivals. Peter is now reframing that to say, here is what's happening now. And so to live by this and to understand it, we cannot treat the Holy Spirit, as Francis Chan labeled in his book, as a forgotten God. And so what's important? I think this is really important. Our understanding and theology of the Holy Spirit is really important. When I, from here on out, list characteristics and qualities of the Holy Spirit, they're not opinions, they're not based on experience, they're things straight out of God's Word, okay? So if you want scriptural references, or want to talk through these later with me, let's have coffee and we'll talk through where all these places are. But here are a couple of things just to keep in mind. Reminders, the Holy Spirit is a person. We sing in the hymn, right? God in three persons, blessed Trinity. The Holy Spirit is a person. It's part of the triune God. If you can explain it exactly right, then good on you, because I can't. But that's part of our doctrine. It's the Trinity. God in three persons. God, Jesus, Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is eternal and holy. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit has his own mind and prays for us. Isn't that a cool thing? The Holy Spirit has emotions. The Holy Spirit has his own desire and will. That's part of the manifestation gift-giving of our spiritual gifts. I put it up there again. I don't know why. Holy Spirit is a person. I guess it's really important to repeat it. And Holy Spirit, since Holy Spirit is part of the triune God, is omnipresent everywhere, omniscient, all-knowing, and omnipotent, all-powerful. That's part of the reality of who this Holy Spirit is. So going back to the passage of the day when Jesus says you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, I think it's helpful for me at least to remember what was baptism? What are the different meanings and expressions of baptism going through the entirety of Scripture? Well, number one, baptism was to dip or immerse. We've seen that, right? When people get baptized here, to baptize, to dip or immerse. But one of the other aspects of baptism as well was this. It had to, if you were going to take place in a religious ceremony, you had to be ceremonially clean. And part of baptism was to wash to make you ritually acceptable to partake in the religious cult activities. And then thirdly, part of the baptism was to employ in a religious ceremony designed to symbolize purification. It was something that symbolizes purification. And that's when we do baptisms, we do all these different things, sprinkle, immerse, dip, because it symbolizes all the different ways in which death to life, we're clean, we're washed, all that kind of stuff. But there's a fourth aspect of baptism, too, that was in a figurative sense. And this was, as one author says, to cause someone to have a highly significant religious experience. Now, there are a lot of debates that exist even to this day about what the baptism of the Holy Spirit truly means. In some respects, you have certain denominations who have maybe earn the right to be called the frozen chosen, who are afraid of any manifestation of the Spirit because it gets weird and messy. And then you have other groups. Pentecostalism was born out of an amazing experience of the Holy Spirit in Southern California. And they really experience is the goal, experience of the Holy Spirit. And you have other denominations who say, you're not truly baptized of the Holy Spirit until you speak in tongues. I've had friends come out of that tradition who've actually faked speaking in tongues so they'd stop getting prayed over for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then you got everywhere in between. And I think to be on either extreme is probably a little dangerous, but the reality is that God's Spirit is mysterious and God's ways are mysterious and God works in all kinds of ways and speaks in all kinds of ways. But I liked how one author put it. Maybe not the most definitive, exhaustive definition, but I like the way this person said this. The baptism of the Holy Spirit implies a full experience of the Holy Spirit, which empowers us for witness. Think about that for a moment. The baptism of the Holy Spirit implies a full experience of the Spirit, which empowers us for witness. See, it's not just about experiencing the Holy Spirit. It wasn't just for them to experience and go, oh, that was kind of cool, moving on. My experience at that worship conference that I shared with the family pastor, it was a profound experience, but it wasn't just for us. There are a couple other people on the team experienced to a certain degree something like what we did, even the worship leader. And what it did, it catapulted our church into a new season where our worship on Sunday mornings was transformed. Our worship as a youth group was transformed. And one of the things that was even born out of that was starting a youth service on Sunday nights. And our junior high and high school kids would spend two and a half hours of singing and praying and just being on their face. And the joke, you might have heard me say this before, there were times almost every week on Sunday nights where I couldn't play guitar. I'd have to put my guitar down and just bow down and just be in the presence of the Lord. And that song, and I'll become even more undignified than this, if you know that song, my students would shout out, Chris, instead of this, because they knew I was a mess. And that was just one way in which God, it was just a season. And part of me wishes every Sunday and every youth event could be just like that. And for whatever reason, it's not. But the point is, if we stop at the first half of that, the baptism of the Holy Spirit implies a full experience. It's not just for us. And when Peter was starting to recognize what was going on, what did Peter do? He witnessed. And then towards the end of Acts chapter 2, what does it say? It said 3,000 were added to their number that day based on Peter's bold witness. Crying Peter, who cowered and denied Jesus three times, all of a sudden is now empowered with the Spirit to preach the gospel, and people came to know the Lord. And from that moment, pretty much every major city in the ancient Near East had a place of a Christian sect of loving Jesus and telling people about Jesus because they were empowered by the Spirit to be his witness for the gospel. And that's pretty cool. So instead of being plunged into water like John's baptism, now we have the ability to be plunged into the Spirit. And for Peter and the disciples and the Jews, instead of a renewal into a reformed Israel where Jesus would be the Israelite king once again, which is what they expected, they had experienced a renewal that would form them into a restored humanity, celebrating that God was becoming king of the whole world. But the disciples had to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit to make that happen. Some other aspects of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to fly through these. People write big theological books on this and books about it, but I think it's good, at least for me, to be reminded of the characteristics and the role of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to fly through these, but here are some aspects of the Holy Spirit. Helps us. The Holy Spirit helps us speak and bear witness. The Holy Spirit is a counselor to teach and remind us of what we need to know and remember. The Holy Spirit is our comforter, our encourager, our strength and guide. The Holy Spirit helps us be God's witness, draws people to himself and believers closer to him. And I'm using a masculine language just because that's what we typically do. It doesn't necessarily mean the Holy Spirit is masculine, just FYI. The Holy Spirit helps us put to death the misdeeds of our body, sets us free from sins that we can't defeat on our own. The Holy Spirit gives us a spirit of adoption, leads us to intimacy with God, bears witness that we are his children. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. The Holy Spirit brings us life and freedom. The Holy Spirit binds us with hope. The Holy Spirit empowers us with gifts to edify the body. And finally, the Holy Spirit helps us display fruit in our lives. love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There are three Greek prepositions in the New Testament that refer to the different relationship that we as believers have with the Holy Spirit. The first of which is this, if you're still following in your bulletin, para. This is the idea that he is with you. God, of course, is with us, right? That's the promise. Never will I leave you nor forsake you. When we say yes to Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit. So this idea of para is with you. Even when we can't feel it and we can't experience, God, the promise is there that, yes, through the Holy Spirit, he is with us. This is the Greek preposition para. He is always with us. The second one is this, en. This is the same as our word in. We are a new creation, that God dwells in us through the Holy Spirit. We are a temple of the Holy Spirit. This is the promise that he is with us and he's within. But the third one, epi, over, upon, overlooking, as one author says, this Greek preposition, it's like flowing out of our life like a torrent of living water. I love that picture. The para and the end part, those are God's promises, right? But I think the epi one is the one that can be a little bit fluctuating and a little bit fluid, no pun intended. See, I could quench the Holy Spirit when I'm operating out of flesh. I could quench the Holy Spirit instead of living by the fruits of the Spirit when I'm not acting with patience or forbearance or kindness or gentleness. I could quench the Holy Spirit. When times where I'm not wanting to wait on the Lord, the times where I'm wanting to take things into my own hands, the times where I'm frustrated with certain things or with God or with people, I could not live out of that aspect of the Spirit of flowing out of me like a torrent of living water. And I think in that area, that's where I so desire for myself to live, but our church, right? Because our church exists to connect, to grow, to serve. And if we're not giving space for the Spirit to work, if we're not waiting, then yeah, he's with us and he's living in us. But man, how awesome would it be if we lived lives that more and more tapped into this idea of the epi part was over, upon, overlooking, flowing out of our lives like a torrent of living water. And sadly, I hate to admit that I quench the Holy Spirit more often than I would like. You've heard me share the story of the profound experience I had in San Diego, and I've had some experiences like that, but probably nothing that profound and nothing that lasted that long. But there's another experience I had. There was one particular summer at camp where I was working at Mission Springs, and I always felt called to full-time ministry, but I didn't feel called to church ministry at the time per se. So a buddy of mine and I started talking and dreaming about what we'd do in the fall, and we started talking about going to Europe. And at that season of my life, every year I was going to Bosnia and the Sarajevo area to help minister to the Roma people there. And so that was part of what was coming up in the spring. And we decided, okay, let's go. We're going to, when the fall comes, we'll work and save money for 5 months and then go from February to August of the following year. And in the middle of that 6 month trip, the only thing that was planned was my trip to Bosnia. And so we're dreaming and praying and started raising support. And then I was just starting to contact missionaries. I'm like, I would love to see what God's doing in that part of the world. I'd love to meet missionaries. We'd love to serve. So I started emailing a couple of missionaries from our denomination, the Evangelical Covenant Church, European missionaries. Say, hey, my buddy and I are coming during this time. Is there anything that we could do to help, or can we just meet you? And they said, sure, you know, in fact, we've got a missionary retreat up in northern England for all the Covenant European missionaries, and we'd love for someone to work with the kids so that the parents can be refreshed. We're like, we could totally do that. So it was at that retreat that I met Covenant missionaries, and that's where I first met the Restrepos. The Restrepos are a couple that we support. They were here a few weeks ago. And from the meeting of those missionaries there, they invited us to come spend a week or two wherever they lived. And it was awesome. And so we got to serve. We did everything from cleaning up cat poop to arranging music to serving on a Sunday morning. And then on my way down to southern Spain, into Malaga, where the Restrepos were living at the time, almost every day in the journal, since the only thing that was planned was this Bosnia trip in the entire 6 months, every day in my journal, right, Lord, what do you want from us today? Where do you want us to go today? And through the course of the train ride down to southern Spain, this name Carmen kept coming to mind. And I didn't know if I saw it on a sign. It was just subconsciously in my brain. I'm like, oh, whatever, Carmen. And then finally, it kept being there. So I wrote in my journal, God, why does the name Carmen keep coming to mind? I just wrote it out, and the next day, God, why does the name Carmen keep coming to mind? So I join up with the Restrepos in southern Spain. At that time, they had two teenage kids. Their daughter was one of them, and they said, hey, we're going to cook you a traditional southern Spain dinner tonight, and one of our daughter's friends is coming over. She has an open heart. We really think that she's opening her heart to hearing things about God. I'm like, oh, that's awesome. So when the friend comes over, she goes, hi, I'm Carmen. I'm like, huh. All right, I guess I'm where I'm supposed to be. So moving on forward, my buddy and I are having to make our way towards eventually Sarajevo. So we decide, because there's a cheap airline, we decide we're going to fly into Salzburg, Austria, take a train to Vienna, and then from Vienna go down to Sarajevo, because who wants to go to Sarajevo directly? Nobody. So we're flying on this cheap plane into Salzburg, Austria, and this really nice Austrian dude, of course we're obviously Americans, begins talking with us, and he's really nice. He's like, well, if you're going to take a train to Vienna, there's only one that leaves at this time of day, and it's not till later in the afternoon, early evening. Why don't you come over? My grandma's going to pick me up from the airport, and you can have lunch, and we'll hang out. We're like, is this guy legit, or is he going to rob us? So turns out he was just a really nice Austrian dude. So we go with him. His grandma picks us up, and we go to his house. We're eating lunch, and he gets a phone call from his girlfriend. Oh, I got to take this. This is my girlfriend from Spain. Hi, Carmen. Like, huh. All right, God, you have my attention now. So now this keeps happening. And so we make our way. We finally get the train to Vienna. We're going to hang out for a couple days in Vienna because you don't want to not spend time in Vienna if you're there. And sure enough, the opera that's playing in Vienna Carmen by Bizet. And now I'm like, this is freaking me out. I joked with my buddy. Obviously, I'm glad I married to Kirsten, but I was like, first girl I meet named Carmen, I'm proposing on the spot. I'm like, we're going. But all this kept happening. And fast forward to a year later, I came back, I became the interim high school pastor at the church where Kirsten and I met, and that Carmen just kept popping up. And then I went to Europe again for another 6 weeks, and my buddy contacted me while I was gone. He's like, hey, I really need an assistant director at Frontier Ranch. Can you come back early? I'm like, oh, sure. I'm like, okay, I'm in my late 20s now. I'm still called to full-time ministry. Is it time to be in a church? God, do you want me here at camp? So I'm setting my books up in the program office as we're getting ready for staff training week, and I kick my feet back going, is this where you want me? And I kick over a box of board games. And I pick up picking it back up, and the top game on the box, the top board game, I kid you not, where in the world is Carmen Sandiego? And I say this because it's just one of those weird things. I've had the profound experience of God just wrecking me. But I also was able to be in a place to hear the whisper of a simple name like Carmen. Some of you might not have this profound experience, but nonetheless, you are still able to have an experience of the Holy Spirit. Fortunately, I've been able to have both and everything in the spectrum. So some reflection questions for you to just think about this as we think about the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit and what God's doing and continues to do. How do you experience the Holy Spirit? This is not meant to make any of you feel guilty. If you can't pinpoint a time where you experience the Holy Spirit, that's okay, but I'd love to talk with you about what that might look like. Not to force or contrive it, but maybe to just put yourself in a place where maybe you can receive and experience that. But think about that. How do you experience the Holy Spirit? Second, remember that you're a temple of the Holy Spirit. One of the things I hate is grieving the Holy Spirit, and I know I do that. And third, and this is where I get convicted, is there evidence of the Holy Spirit flowing out of you? The promise is here that God is with us through the Holy Spirit. The promise is real that the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us. But that question, is there evidence of the Holy Spirit flowing out of you? That's how I want to live. That's how I want to be known, not the opposite of the fruits of the Spirit. And then finally, here is your challenge for the week. And this is going to be tricky if you're not used to doing this. Now, none of us are probably in a place to go spend a train and spend 6 months in Europe and journaling every day. So given our current reality, posture yourself to allow the Spirit to direct you. And here are some ideas. I know some of us like to pray when we run or pray on our way to work or do different things on our way to a certain activity or a certain thing. But here's my challenge for you. Even if it's just 1 minute in the day, have nothing distracting you and just take a moment of silence and ask the question, God, what do you want from me today? Or, Lord, how do you want me to serve today? I find that I am most in tune with receiving from the Holy Spirit when I discipline myself to journal and prayer. I know most people that doesn't work, but for me, that's just my healthy rhythm. And to be able to hear and to be able to get convicted, to be able to reveal, and then just having the space to hear the gentle whisper of a leading saying, Carmen. But here's a challenge for the week. Posture yourself to allow the Spirit to direct you. That's the challenge. Can I pray for you and myself? God, thank you for the rad experience at Pentecost Sunday, which we now call Pentecost Sunday. Thank you that your Spirit is real and tangible and present. And God, for those of us who might be distant from you, rekindle a passion and a joy to reconnect with you. And God, I pray for myself and for my friends here, God, whatever that looks like, to posture ourselves, to just be able to be directed by you, would you teach and reveal to us what that might look like? And God, may we be a church as we connect, grow, and serve. May we be a church that has the Holy Spirit flowing out of us like a torrent of living water. Not for our sake, God, not for Community Cove's sake, so that we could bear witness to your name to draw others to you so that they can taste and see that you are good. That's our prayer, God. Help us live into this more fully. In Jesus' name, all God's people said.